Good afternoon, everyone.
Afternoon.
So today we're going to continue looking at Jesus' letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, as recorded in the book of Revelation. These letters contain elements that are specific to what we know of the situation of these churches at that time. But each letter is also a message to all churches in all times and circumstances. There's a general pattern to the letters, which can be set out as follows. It starts with a greeting to the angel of the church in. There's then a title of the risen Christ, which is usually taken from the description that was in chapter 1 of Revelation. Then there's a section headed, I know, introducing praise for what is good in the church's record, except in the case of the Church of Laodicea. There's then a criticism of the church, but not in the case of Smyrna or Philadelphia. There's then a warning. Then there's an exhortation beginning, he who has an ear. And then there's a promise, beginning with something like, to him who overcomes, I will give. Except in the last four letters, those last two are reversed. There's also a further pattern seen in the order of the churches. Churches 1 and 7 are in grave danger. Churches 2 and 6 are in excellent shape. Churches 3, 4 and 5 are middling, neither very good nor very bad. We are looking at the third letter, to the city of Pergamum, the first of the middling churches. And I suspect that is where the majority of today's churches sit. So let's start. Verse 12, to the angel of the church in Pergamum. Pergamum was a very important city in Asia Minor and had been for many years, with a population estimated to be over 150,000. It had been a religious centre for a long time, but it was also the administrative centre for the region and used to have a very large library, rivaling that of Alexandria. That was until Mark Antony took the books and gave them to Cleopatra as a present. There was also a huge temple to Zeus overlooking the town and a big temple to Asclepius, the god of healing, whose symbol was the snake. And we may well all have seen that in the logo of doctors with the snake in the brass cross. There was also a temple to Dionysus, Athena, Demeter. The temple to Zeus was taken, and you can actually see it in the museum in Berlin. It was also used as the model for the buildings where Hitler held his Nuremberg rallies. We'll come on to Satan in a minute. Latterly, Pergamum had become the centre of Roman emperor worship and had built the first temple for this cult outside Rome in 29 BC. And then it built two more. So it's no wonder that Jesus recognises that the Christians in Pergamum live where Satan has his throne. The Romans were the greatest persecutor of the Christians. So he's probably referring to the temples of the cult of the emperor. One thing we should remember about Satan, he is not omnipotent, he's not omniscient, and he's not omnipresent. Only our God is. So Satan has to have a location on earth from which to operate. And Jesus has identified that at this time, Pergamum was where Satan lived. Pergamum was awash with different forms of idol worship and competing cultural and religious factions. Following in the pattern that I've introduced, Jesus then identifies himself as having the sharp, double-edged sword as his help to this city. From chapter 1, we recognise the sword as being the word, scripture, the offensive weapon of the Christian. It's designed for clarity and certainty, to cut through the fog of religious practices to the truth of the true Christian gospel. John identifies Jesus as the Logos, the Word of God, at the beginning of his gospel. And Jesus here provides the help of his words to the believers. It's also symbolic that Pergamon was one of the few cities awarded the jus gladius, justice by the sword, by the Roman emperor. This was the right to dispense capital punishment without referring back to Rome. Jesus shows he knows the Christian situation. In verse 13, "I know where you live, where Satan has his throne." This could refer to the altar of Zeus, but more likely the temples of the Roman emperor, from which persecution of Christians come. But despite all the opposition, Jesus continues in verse 13 to praise the Pergamene Christians for remaining true to his name. They have not renounced their faith despite the persecution, even after Antipas was martyred. This is the only mention of Antipas, so there are no details of his witness or how he died. However, the closeness to the second reference to Satan and being put to death indicates it was the local pagans that persecuted him. Jesus names Antipas as a faithful witness, the greatest honour for any follower. It's also a description that John applies to Jesus himself back in verse 5 of chapter 1. So Pergamon looks all good so far. Verse 14. Did you ever have a school report or a job appraisal where it's all going well, then the reporter goes, "But," and you know it's all going downhill? So verse 14, "Nevertheless, I have a few things against you." That would make you sit up and take notice. Jesus has a few things against you. Well, yes, the church is divided and some are following false teaching and others are letting it go unchecked. There are some of you who hold to the teaching of Balaam and who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. The story of Balaam and Balak is related in Numbers chapters 22 to 25. So if we just turn there, we'll read this. No. Okay, it's a bit long. Quick summary. Balak was the king of Moab when the Israelites were conquering the promised land. And he wanted Balaam to prophesy against Israel. But Balaam could only prophesy what the Lord told him, and that was blessing on Israel. However, Balaam still wanted the reward offered by Balak, and so he suggested that the Moabite women entice the Israelite men to enter their temples, eat the food, and have sexual relations, which is all against the Lord's teaching. So they couldn't get in through the front door. God had blocked the front door. So they went through the back door, through the weakest part of a church, its people. So this condemnation against the Christians in Pergamum, going to the temples of the other gods, eating food sacrificed to them, and fornicating with temple prostitutes. They were being unfaithful to the Lord because they were fitting in with the local culture. The Nicolaitans are mentioned here, and they come up a couple of places else in the Bible, always with condemnation, but no one knows what their teaching actually was. However, it clearly held sway among some of the Christians. Now you might say, okay, there's no one here teaching in the way that Balaam did, or the Nicolaitans. So how could we, as a Christian congregation, be attacked? Could false teaching sneak in? Could it happen? And this is one of the ways it can happen. The internet. You can be happily looking at some American preacher on YouTube, thinking you're getting good Christian teaching. Are you? You could be watching some film. Is that good Christian teaching? So we can be influenced by influencers on the internet. Your TV can be just as bad at home. How many people now trust the BBC's News at 10 as being truth? We are being influenced by culture all the time, in all aspects of our lives. So what's Jesus' instruction? Repent, therefore. Repent. And that's for the whole church. Not just for the people who are being led astray, but for the rest of the church, because they are not bringing them back. They are not challenging them. They are not putting forward the truth of Jesus' words. But there is a special warning for those holding to the beliefs. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who... Repent, I read the wrong bit. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The Lord will come in judgment. Jesus will come with his two-edged sword. And they'll come against the false believers. This isn't Christ's second coming. This is his challenge. He will use the sword of his mouth, the word of God, to fight against them. And who of us would want to fight Jesus? Jesus wants to preserve and purify his church, just as he did physically in the temple when he cleared the moneylenders' tables. The gospel of Jesus must be preached clearly and truthfully, without any distortions. All such false teaching has to be rooted out. Jesus goes on to provide help for the Christians. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He gives guidance and comfort, the power to change, the discernment to know what to change. But we have to hear. We have to have willing ears to listen and then seek understanding of what is being said. Once we do that, then we have to put it into practice. We have to hear and obey, for there's no other way. For those who are victorious, who do overcome, Jesus promises he will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. That's a tricky passage. No one really knows what it means. The hidden manna is most likely a reference to the manna that was reserved in the Ark of the Covenant at God's instructions during the wilderness years. We might not know where the Ark is or what it contains today, but Jesus does, and his promises never fail. It could also refer to Jesus himself as the bread of life. It could refer to heavenly rewards. Whatever it is a gift of great value, which Jesus is promising to believers who remain faithful, follow his path, and come to glory. He also promises a further reward, which is even more difficult to understand. The overcomer will be given a white stone with a new name written on it. There are several theories about what this might mean, but we don't know definitively. Traditionally, a white stone would indicate purity. It could also act like a ticket to gain entrance to an event, maybe with the ticket holder's name written on it, but that would hardly be a name known only to the bearer. It could be a reward that repentance has been accepted, and the stone is an encouragement to continue faithfully, with the name perhaps being that of Jesus, or possibly the recipient's eternal name, given at the point of glorification, when they also receive their resurrection body. However, there's no certainty in any of that, except Jesus has promised. And whatever it means, we Christians who continue faithfully to depend on Jesus until the end of life will receive Jesus' promised gifts. And that is a huge blessing and encouragement to us. Whatever they are, they will be wonderful. Okay. Jesus sent a letter to Pergamum. What does it have to do with us here today? What is he warning? What is his warning to us as Christians and as a church? From Jesus' words, it is clear that our current society and culture is very much like that back in Pergamum. We are surrounded on every side by false teachers, cultural idols, and idol worshippers. There's religions and there's no religions. There's persecution of Christ across the world. Maybe not so much in this country yet, but it will come, as the modern ideologies do not accept certainty about truth. And as Christians, we have the truth. And we are to spread that out to the world. Culture clashes must occur if we are faithful to the word. The thing about culture is it is best defined as the things not said, because they don't need to be spoken about. They just are. It's the way we live our lives, the way we speak, the TV programmes, the things that are important to us as a society and as individuals. And these differ person to person and generation to generation. And that's without taking into account cultural backgrounds, ideologies, education, etc., etc. We are a melting pot of influences, ideas, and desires from both within our own country, but also from overseas, which makes us rich and diverse, but very open to Satan infiltrating his distorted version of the truth into our thinking and believing. So are we here influenced by the culture around us? Of course we are. We'd be foolish to try to deny. Just as we would be foolish to think we do not sin. We are weak flesh and blood, and it is only by clinging desperately to the truth of Jesus that we have any hope. If we continue to depend on him, he will continue to be faithful and lift us up. It is his strength we need, and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to discern the pitfalls all around us. Whether that is too great a focus on money or security, too great a dependence on technology or government institutions, or a lack of love of our neighbours, or a lack of gratitude for the provision God has made for each of us, the air we breathe, food we eat, clothes we wear. Let us give thanks and praise to our God for everything he provides. Let us remain dependent on him, recognising his truth and turning from false truth. We hear it so often these days, fake news. Christians have battled against falsehood since the beginning. We need to keep turning to the two-edged sword of Scripture to discern those areas of our lives where we are prone to error. Scripture is a mirror to let us see who we are, who we really are. And it is a guide to make us think in every decision we make about how we glorify the name of God. So let our yes be yes and our no be no, and our praise to the Lord be from a contrite and grateful heart. Praise to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you have taken the time to write these letters to the churches in Asia Minor. You've taken the time to make them apply throughout time to all of us, here and now and into the future. Help us today to see those areas of our lives and of our church's life where we need to improve, where we need to get closer to you, where we need to rely on your word and your scripture to be your servants, your faithful servants in this place. So we will overcome, your church will overcome, your kingdom will overcome. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.